Paul in 2 Thessalonians, speaking about the last days, tells us in verse 7 that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That idea of working speaks of a supernatural operation, that there's something going on in the world that we live in, the Bible tells us, that is spiritual. Everything can't be measured by what we see on television, what we experience on the horizontal. The Bible clearly says there are spiritual forces behind the scenes. There are angelic realms. There is spiritual warfare. There is a great foe, the old devil, that dragon, the serpent, Satan. And the Bible says that he's going to give his authority and power to a human vessel. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of the glory and all of the power of the kingdoms of the world. They're given to me and whoever I want to give them to. And Jesus refused to bow down. But the Bible says there is one that will come. Is he alive today? I don't know. Is the Antichrist alive in the world? I don't know that. I think that he is. That's my own distorted opinion. Are we in the last days? I don't know for sure. I think that we are. I don't know about you guys. The present trajectory that we're on as a nation, as a planet, I can't imagine what 10 years from now will look like. And we know this, before this man of sin, this beast, this Antichrist is revealed, it says that Paul's saying the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Look at what's happening in our world. Look what's happening, what's being flaunted in the face of God and the mockery, the attitude. Look what's happening in regards to morals and prejudice and war and the economy and abuse. And look what's going on around us. And we become desensitized. We can become ambivalent. These things can be so daily to us that we forget the implication of those things. And Paul says, even in his day, the mystery of iniquity supernaturally is already working behind the scenes. That would be certain within the first 200 years, how many million were martyred in Rome in the arena. Certainly. But we know that now we see the restrained version. Imagine all of the violence, all the insanity, all the immorality, the heroin and drugs, everything going on around us is the restrained version. This has a restraint on it. It says until there is a point where this lawless one will be unveiled and brought into the open. Obviously, because these are all passives, it's God that is controlling. It's God that's holding him back for now. I believe as we go through this passage, God, by his Spirit, inspiring Paul, these words go to the page. I believe we have the broken heart of Almighty God here saying, look, I'm holding back. I'm restraining. When I finally remove my church, then it's all going to go. It's going to be let loose. And men are going to be deceived. And that's going to happen because they wouldn't receive the love for the truth that they might be saved. That's the heart of God. That's the brokenness in this. And because of that, they're going to be given over. God is so clear in what he's saying here. And the implications are really beyond, I think, in some ways, what we can take hold of. Now it's restrained. Think of the insanity of that. This is the nice version of bad. When all of a sudden the church, God restrains through the church, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. When Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into the church was born. When the Holy Spirit is removed in his restraining work, the church must exit with him. It doesn't say he's removed in his presence or in his saving work, but in his restraining work. Jesus said the Spirit will come and abide with you forever. So the church is a unique group of people. And when the Spirit is removed in regards to his restraining work on this planet of evil, it necessitates the church being removed. And verse 8 specifically says, and then. It's all held back until then. Imagine, just imagine the church gone. Whatever denomination, whatever context believers might be in, imagine all of that gone. And somebody stepping to the fore with a supernatural presence that says, no more of that Judeo-Christian. So you don't have to listen to that. Sex was made for you to enjoy. You know, just do this. Drugs were made for you to, you know, just imagine when the lawless one comes, exalts himself above all that is called God, and tells a world without restraint, you can do whatever you want to do. Imagine what that will look like. It's interesting here in verse 8, it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. And then the Holy Spirit immediately interrupts that thought and says to us, whom the Lord will destroy with the spirit of his mouth and the brilliance of his coming. His breath and his brilliance. He says, look, then he's going to be revealed. No big war, no wrestling match. The Lord doesn't have to get in shape. He doesn't have to train his troops. There's no big war. He wants us to know right away. He's held back. He can't enter the scene till the Lord allows him to enter the scene. And when he does enter the scene, he's only allowed a certain time. And then it says the Lord himself will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and with the brilliance of his coming. Revelation tells us this, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the beast, the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It's almost the Holy Spirit gives the Paul, yeah, then, after everything has been restrained in God's time, he's finally going to let this one come into the open. Understand, nothing's out of control. Then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy with the spirit of his mouth and with the brilliance of his coming. Christ will come and speak the word. The very brilliance of his parousia will incinerate and destroy this one. There's no big war. But it's telling us here, look, this is the anti, the instead of Christ. It tells us three times here he'll be revealed. That's apocalypse, like the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse. This here says this one who comes, he has an apocalypse. Twice it speaks of his coming. That's parousia. He has a coming, like Christ has a parousia. It tells us he's energized by Satan, as Jesus received the Spirit from his Father to bind up the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, to set the captives free. It tells us here that he has lying signs and wonders. Those are real. Those are not fake. He's allowed to do that for a season. Imagine this logical, Western civilization that wants to push God out of the classroom, out of the praying before school, out of, you know, push evolution in, push creation. Imagine this logical Western world being completely deceived by the supernatural. That's what's on the schedule. That's what's going to come. And it doesn't say these signs and these miracles are not real. God said to Israel, when he was bringing them into the land, he said, look, when you get in there, if a prophet, if someone arises and does signs and wonders, and then tries to get you to follow another god, put them to death. When Israel is in Egypt, and Pharaoh comes and faces Moses, there's the confrontation. Moses throws down his serpent. His staff turns into a serpent. The magicians of Pharaoh throw down their staffs. They turn into serpents. Moses turns the water to blood. They turn water to blood. It isn't until Moses turns the dust of the earth into lice that the magicians of Pharaoh say that this is the finger of God. But there was a reproduction of miraculous things. Those were realities. That was real deception. And it says this one who's coming is coming with the miraculous power, the dunamis of Satan. He's energized by the enemy. Just imagine what this world will do when they see that. Imagine how, you know, just television coverage, miracles happening, this world without the influence of the church. This one who's coming on the scene, it says, the Lord will destroy him when he comes, but he's going to be unveiled. Revelation chapter 6 says it this way, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, no arrow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The Antichrist, no doubt, initially comes on the scene, brilliant, man of peace, a deceiver. And then as time goes on, he reveals who he really is. And it tells us that he's coming after the working of Satan with all power and lying signs and wonders. Just because there's signs and wonders doesn't mean it's God. Please take note of that. Very important. It says in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. God then is so clear to say this. Look, because the reason they're perishing is because they received not. There's a middle voice there. It's something they were responsible for. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. It doesn't say that they didn't have love of truth, love in general, truth in general. Because people can say that, hey, I love the truth. What are you talking about? I love truth. It doesn't say that. It says they didn't receive the, there's articles, the love of the truth. It's talking about a particular kind of love, and that love is of the truth, not just truth in some general sense, the truth. And it's a saving truth. It's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it says that they might be saved. It says the saving gospel of truth was brought to them. And this is important. Listen. Because if you've been coming to Calvary Chapel and sitting here and you're comfortable, I don't feel good about that. I don't want you to be comfortable. I want you to be welcome, but I don't want you to be comfortable if you're living in sin and if you haven't repented and you think it's hunky-dory and man upstairs and you are cool, all this kind of crazy stuff. Please don't do that. It says here a decision has to be made. Limes are drawn. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a big religious parade. It deals with sin, repentance, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and the return of Christ. A decision has to be made. Even Calvin, who I think may have been a Calvinist, maybe differently than he's described today, said in this verse, there is a decision that they didn't make. I I'm going to encourage you, if you're an unbeliever and you're here at the end of the service today, we're going to give an opportunity for you to be saved. I'm going to do this. You're a believer. It says the world's going to be given over to deception. Those, listen, who receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, which seems to indicate there's going to be a great offer before the Antichrist comes. God is a gracious God. The Bible doesn't guarantee that to us, but we may see one more great revival, one more great offering before he comes. Because God is justified then to give them over to their own decision, because it says they are the ones who refused. He presented an opportunity for them to have the love for the truth. You know, that was the Jesus movement. I lived through that. I experienced that last great move. Hippies, young people, drugs one day, straight the next day, they love the truth. They don't have any time for nonsense. They love the gospel. They love the truth. Everybody told everybody. Everybody was an evangelist. Everybody was a pastor. Nobody compromised. There was truth. Everybody loved the truth. Everybody was freaked out. The love of Jesus was watching over a generation. I hope it happens again. But the question is, if it's going to happen again, and we're the church, you know, we read these things about the Antichrist. We should know them. They're here on purpose. Practical application. It isn't time for us to be watching pornography. It isn't time for us to be drinking and drugging. It's not time for us to be messing around. It's not time for us to be compromised. It's not time for us to live some secret compromised life. It's time for us to say, Lord, if you're going to use us in this last generation, if we're the light and the salt you have in the world right now, and I can say it to him, Abba, I know where my battles are as a man. I'm not doing anything that would disqualify me from ministry, but I know my selfishness. I know lust and anger in my own life. I know where my battles are, and I'm not ashamed to come to him. I'm in God's grace. I'm washed in the blood. I can sit in the morning and say, and before I go to bed and say, Abba, Abba, help me with this. I know this is not Christ-like. I love you. I love your word. Fill me with your spirit. You know, we need to be doing that now. It's not time to cut ourselves any slack, the days that we're living in. Because there's a whole world out there that's going to be deceived. The link they have with saving truth right now is going to be through us. And people that will never read a Bible are going to read you. And if your life is contradicting and my life is contradicting what we say we believe, why should they believe anything? God's not going to use an uncommitted generation to reach a lost generation. He's not going to use a sinful generation to reach a sinful generation. So, you know, I look at this and I think, Lord, it's saying here, look, it comes with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And here's why they perish. Because they received not. Leon Morris, breaking down the Greek, he translates it, they gave the truth of God no welcome in their lives. It's a decision they made. They gave the truth of God no welcome. The saving gospel of truth was brought to them so that they might see it, love it, and accept it, but they would not. It's put on them here. Interesting, it tells us this in the book of Proverbs. It says, in regards to the wicked, it says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his own sin. Jeremiah 2 tells us a similar thing. Your own backslidings will reprove thee. They'll correct thee. What you've done is not a good thing. You've left off the fear of the Lord. I think the exhortation for us is, as we look at this certainly is, Lord, start a fire in me. It says because they wouldn't receive the love of the truth, the reason that, the purpose that they might be saved, which is what God wants, for this cause, because they would not receive, God doesn't cause that in them, but he hands them over to their own decision. That's a sobering idea. That there could be people sitting here today or at first service or at third service that can kind of waltz in and be comfortable. I kind of like the singing. I like one drummer better than another. And, you know, Sometimes the guy's interesting, sometimes he's not, but I get free lunch at Friendly's afterwards from my cousin. And, you know, just that people could waltz in and waltz out. And the truth not take hold of their hearts. It says here there's a decision to be made. There's a final generation that's going to be given over to deception wholesale. And the reason is because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The truth. Jesus in John 17 said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Not thy word is true, it certainly is, but he said, thy word is truth itself. Truth itself. Jesus, you know, certainly the night before he was crucified, the last things he's saying to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That were not so, I would have told you. Lo, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Whither I go, you know, the way you know. We love Thomas. He said, well, what do you mean, where you're going, we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And we love the fact that he said that, because then we got the answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let me tell it to you the way it is in the tenses and in the language, because it's emphatic, the three first cases. I, in counter distinction to all others, am the way. In counter distinction to all others, I am the truth. In counter distinction to all others, I am the life. No man has ever come, no man is coming, and no man will ever come to the Father but by me. I didn't say that. Pastor Joe, you're closed-minded. I didn't say that. Jesus said, I encounter distinction to all others, and the way, encounter distinction to all others. Jesus said, I am the truth. Encounter distinction to all others. I am the life. Then he said, no man has ever come to God. No man is coming to God today, and no man will ever come to God, Jesus said, but by me. Listen, I'm glad it's that simple. If it was any more complicated than that, I would mess it up. Jesus said it's simple enough that a child can come. God's broken heart is here in this text. He's saying to Paul, look, I'm holding things back. I'm holding back wickedness. I'm holding back the devil from the world, the sea of humanity. But one day that'll be released. Understand, when that terrible presence comes, I'm going to destroy that with my breath and my brilliance. But deception will come wholesale on the planet, and it's coming to those who perish because they wouldn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and because they refused. I gave them over to believe the lie. There's some specific lie attached to the Antichrist. They might be damned, he says here. There's a choice to be made. All the way across the board, I believe. It says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, it says Moses, Hebrews 11, chose to suffer reproach with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible says sin is pleasurable. Everybody here needs to understand that. The Bible is not naive. The Bible says sin is pleasurable. There's nowhere in the Bible it says don't hit your forehead with a ball-peen hammer. Who would do that? There's nowhere in the Bible that says don't chew on carpet tacks. Right? The Bible says sexual sin, alcohol, greed. Sin is pleasurable. Listen, for a season. It's temporary. All this is temporary. This is not reality. And God is saying to his own children, don't indulge in the very things, because people who won't receive the truth When that door is shut, they give themselves over to all kinds of things. If you refuse to believe the truth, you'll believe anything after that. Because the truth comes with power and conviction by the Spirit. It says they rather chose pleasure. Paul told us that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Exhortation to you and I, to myself as believers, just taking inventory. Look, I love my family. I hope the Eagles win today, you know. I mean, I'm not detached, you know. I love life. God is gracious. I'm a carnivore. I like to eat meat. I like to be with my grandkids. I enjoy life. I'm not a depresso, okay? But I am saying to the Lord, Lord, where are the liberties that I exercise that are no longer fitting for the day that we live in? Help me to be a better steward over the time that I have. Help me to rise a bit earlier. Help me to organize my life a bit more so that I'm given to the things that remain, Lord, that are expedient. Help me to live better, Lord. Help me to pray better. Help me to read better, Lord. Help me to do that. I'm going to see you soon. And there's a lost world out there that you sent your son to die for. You restrained yourself when he was crying on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, my God. Imagine, I can't imagine either one of my sons crying, Dad, you can stop this. Why are you letting this happen to me? The agony that I'm in, the pain that I'm in, why? I can't imagine hearing my son scream to me having the power to stop it and yet doing nothing. Not only doing nothing, but then firing down all of my own wrath on my son, crying out to me on the cross. You know, herein is the love of God. Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the place where wrath is satisfied. It's why he can love us freely. It's why I can sit in the morning and say, Abba. God may spank you if you're a son or daughter, but he don't punish you. All the punishment's done 2,000 years ago on the cross. He chastens the son or daughter that he loves. So do we. But all the punishment's done. I love that truth. Do you love that truth? Are you those who love the truth? And you know why you love that truth? Because that's the truth that saved you and set you free. Right? We don't need anyone to tell us if you say you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're lost. We don't need anybody to tell us that. I'll say this, without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're lost. Oh, you're one of those born-again Christians. Newsflash. The only kind of Christian there is a born-again Christian. So, if you've been comfortable with us, we're glad you're here. We welcome you. But if you haven't accepted Christ, understand this. Your heart can become calloused. You sit and listen to the truth week after week. You're the one who makes the decision not to respond. We want to give you a chance to respond today. We want Christians here to respond and get their heart before the Lord and say, Lord, I need to do this right. We want prodigals here to say, Lord, this is the day. I need to come back. You've got to help me. And we want you, if you're not saved today, I'm going to have the musicians come as we sing this last song. We want you to get right out of your seat and come down and stand here in front of everyone, heaven and earth, and say, I'm willing to accept Jesus as my Savior. He died and shed his blood for me. I know I'm a sinner. I'm willing to repent. My life has been going away from God. I don't want to play games anymore. I'll make that U-turn. I will come to him. I want forgiveness. I want regeneration. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want a fresh start, a new beginning. You know who you are. And the Bible says this, Jesus said, no man, no woman, no child can come unless my Father in heaven draws them. As we worship, you'll hear in your heart the voice of God. It's not English, it's not Spanish, it's not Russian, not French. But it is a language that you'll know. It's a language of the heart, and you'll know if God is saying to you, you've put this off long enough. I've been speaking to you and speaking to you and speaking to you. The world you're living in is scheduled for disaster. My hand in love and grace is extended to you today. Forgiveness, a new birth, life, hope. You'll hear him saying those things to you. Don't turn away. The Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. We want you to come as we play this last song and stand here that we can pray with you and give you a Bible, some literature to read. We're not going to give you offering envelopes. We don't want anything from you. We want everything for you. And we believe that someday the last one's going to get saved that fills up the fullness of the Gentiles. Then we're out of here. So we don't want you holding that process up either. Yeah. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, I know you've overheard. And these things, Lord, we can gloss over them. Lord, we study prophecy. We study about the Antichrist. But Lord, we want to find your heart in this, Father. And there just seems to be such pathos, such brokenness in this, that yes, I'm holding back, but I'm going to let go. And I'm going to destroy that one with my breath and my brilliance, but there's going to be deception. People are going to perish because they wouldn't receive. I wanted to give. They wouldn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And because of that, their decision, I'll give them over to their own longings, their own decision. Father, we feel you, Lord, in that, Lord. Feel your heart, Lord. We, as your sons and daughters that are blood bought, want to respond properly in the days that we live in, Lord. And we think of people we go to school with. We think of people in our family faces right now, people that we work with, those who we've kind of ignored and haven't taken opportunities to share your love with, Lord. Set us on fire. Let us be contagious, Lord, in these days. And Lord, we pray for any here who have not made the decision ever, Lord Jesus, have not repented. They haven't turned, Lord, from their sin, from their lost state of being, from darkness to light, Lord, that your love would wash over them today, Lord. They could hear your broken heart in all of this, Lord, and you would draw them by your Spirit, Lord, into your loving arms this day to be saved, to turn from their sin undeservedly, never worthy of it, never being able to earn it, but they would receive the good news, the gospel, freely, Lord, and be changed by its power, Lord. So we lift our voices now, Lord. We sing, we worship. This is an offering of praise. We pray that it rises off of Philmont Avenue today and it blesses you. But Lord, we do ask you work in our midst. Your word says you add to the church daily such as should be saved. Lord, would you do that today? Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.